Now, I'd like to read two verses from Psalm 39 that will serve as a text for my message tonight on the subject, Reflections of 60 Years. Reflections of 60 Years. Last week, I celebrated my 60th birthday. I enjoyed it immensely. And thanks to you and your cards and well wishes and remembrances, I enjoyed it even more. But I wrote a message for tonight while I was in Richmond, Illinois. I haven't brought this message anywhere else. I saved it to preach here because I think it would be of more importance to you and to me than to someone somewhere else. In Psalm 39, because we've known one another so long, and you can enter into some of these things with me. In Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. In another passage, the psalmist said, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. Make me to know my end, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Make me to know the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And the marginal reference says, what time I have here, what time I have left here. You know, we were talking about that dishwasher, Richard, and you said it had a 20-year guarantee. I may not need it that long. Be 80 years old. Darce be 82. We were in a town in... I got to tell this. I'll choke if I don't. We were in a town in Michigan. Had a long name. Hard to pronounce. I couldn't pronounce it. She couldn't pronounce it. So we went in the Waffle House to have breakfast, get some waffles and pancakes. Waitress came by, nice young lady, and gave us a menu. And Doris said, how do you pronounce the name of this place? She said, Waffle House. Jerry, that's so. That happened. I'm glad we weren't in McDonald's. Verse 5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing. We talk about 60, 70, 80 years. My age is nothing before thee, nothing. Verily, every man at his best state, settled state, is altogether vanity. I really don't mind. I wrote this down first. I don't mind getting older. I really don't mind it at all. I'm thankful that God has left me here to enjoy this privilege of getting older. That's a privilege. He could have taken me away a lot sooner. He's left me here to enjoy you and to enjoy my children, my grandchildren, and possibly great-grandchildren, and that's a blessing. God could have taken us out like he did Top Lady, 35 years of age. Spurgeon died when he's 58. McShane at 29. So every age and situation has its peculiar and particular blessings, each age. So I'm thankful that God has been pleased to leave me here for 60 years. I read this today. A man who celebrated his 60th birthday once said this, and I'm going to try to remember this. A man is always as young as he feels, but seldom as important. That's good, isn't it? We're easily replaced. Easily replaced. Another gentleman wrote this, and I had to put this in. I looked up some things on old age. He said, if you want to know how old a man is, ask him. If you want to know how old a woman is, ask her sister-in-law. But it's only by the grace of God that a person can grow old gracefully. It's only by the grace of God that a man can grow old gracefully and not crabby and hard to get along with. That's only by the grace of God that we can grow old gracefully and accept it happily. And accept it happily. But you know, here's something else that I think is quite good. It's necessary. It's necessary to grow older. It's necessary to grow older in order to be both charitable and understanding. You know why? Because as you grow older, you realize that there's no fault committed by anyone else that you haven't committed yourself, either in thought or deed. Is that not correct? Let me give you that again. It's necessary to grow older in order to grow more charitable and understanding with others. Because as you grow older, you realize that there's no fault committed by anyone else that you haven't yourself either done or thought. So that makes you more understanding and charitable. Patient. And woe unto the person who grows old without becoming wise in the grace of God. Woe unto the person that grows old without becoming wise in the grace of God. For it's so sad when the world shuts its doors and there's no door of grace open to the kingdom of God. When the world closes its doors, and it will soon, the doors will be closed, and there's no door open in which through which to enter the kingdom of God. I started to say that I'd learned some things in these 60 years, but I think a better comment would be this. I have proved some things in these 60 years that I learned quite early. Some of you listened to a tape that I preached 31 years ago. Ronnie's made that tape and made it available. A message I preached 31 years ago, and one of my friends said he enjoyed the tape and said, your message hasn't changed. No, it hasn't, but I can say this. I believe it a little more strongly. I've not learned it anymore, but I've proved it. I've proved it. I've become more confident. I've become not less sure and uncertain, but more confident of some things that I'm going to mention to you tonight. I've become more confident, reflections of 60 years. I've become not less sure and uncertain at all. I'm more confident than I've ever been in these things that I'm going to mention. Now, here they are. I'll give you eight of them. The first one is this. I knew this, but I finally learned it. That life is certainly indeed a vapor. Read James with me, chapter 4. Life, I've learned this a long time ago. I learned the truth of this. I knew it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I knew that the Scripture says that life is like a weaver's shuttle. It's like a post. It's like a flower. It's like a vapor. I knew that, but I've learned it. I've really experienced it. And I've proved it is. It's quickly passing away. James says in James 4, verse 13 and 14, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? What is this life? Why, he said it is even a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it's gone. Now, I know these young people here, they'll say, well, I've heard that so much. You old folks are always talking about how quickly the years roll by and how short life really is. Well, believe me, it is. Believe me, it is. Oh, y'all always talking about as you grow older, the years just seem to go by like months and weeks. They do. I've proved that. And I'll tell you this about you. I'll say this to the young people here. If you can't believe that, at least believe this. God may be pleased to call an older person to knowledge of the gospel here and there. He may be pleased to call one here and there. But I'll tell you this. Spiritual searchings and seeking are for the young, not for the old. Let me show you that in Ecclesiastes 12. Now, if you put off and you tarry and procrastinate and delay these spiritual searchings and seekings till you get my age and the age of some of the people here tonight, you're acting very foolishly. The Scripture says this. It's like the thief on the cross. There was one thief that no one may despair, but only one that no man may presume. And I know occasionally God may call an older person in their 60s or 70s to a knowledge of Christ, but it's rare. It's rare. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, in the days of your keen, sharp faculties and interest and concern and activities. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in these things. I have no interest in these things. That's what he's saying. I tell you this, when a person becomes religious in old age, someone said they're merely bringing as a sacrifice to God what they have left after squandering and indulging body and soul, flesh and sin, and it's not often received. Life is indeed a vapor. I'm so thankful that many years ago, in days of strength and youth and so forth, that God was pleased to turn my heart to the Word and my affections to Him. I'm so thankful. If you're here tonight and you're still young or in middle age, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Give your heart to seeking the Lord. Give your heart to the study of the Word. Because when you become older, these things just don't come to you like they did when you were young. Life is a vapor. All right, here's the second thing that I've learned, that I've proved. I learned this a long time ago in head, but I think I've learned it in heart. And I want to be positive here. And as clear and concise as I can, the second thing is this, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. David said, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's of the Lord God. Jonah wrote, salvation's of the Lord. 36 years ago, 1950, right here in Ashland, Kentucky, God was pleased to reveal to my heart the gospel of His sovereign and free grace. God was pleased to reveal to my heart that salvation is of the Lord. He taught me the mysteries of His divine covenant. I believed it then, and I believe it more now than I did then. I've proved it through the years. I do not waver. I do not cut the corner or take the edge of it off. In fact, I believe I can preach it a little more strongly than I did back then, but with a little more kindness and affection. Almighty God is sovereign in all things. He's sovereign in creation, in providence, and He's sovereign in salvation. Man is indeed a dead creature. And when I say he's dead, I mean there's no life. When I say that man's in darkness, I mean there's no light. When I say that man is lost, I mean left to himself, there's no hope. Man is no less dead now than he was 36 years ago. He's just as dead, just as without God. Without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. God did indeed elect a people, chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Without apology, I believe that. I believe it more now than I did when I first heard it. And the Holy Spirit begets, regenerates, and calls God's people, and all the elect will persevere. And I suppose through these years that with all the misuse and all the abuse and all the confusion that men have created in trying to tone down, explain, and reconcile these blessed doctrines, I still believe them as strongly as I ever did. Believe them and preach them. And I have so many acquaintances that somehow feel that the gospel left in its naked power and truth just will not work. So they've got to try other things. They've got to tone it down or compromise it or take the edge off of it or explain it or slip up on people. Just preach the gospel. God will use the gospel. Preach it just like it is. Don't apologize for it. Just preach it. Just declare the truth in Christ Jesus and God will bless it. We're responsible to plow and sow and plant and water. God gives the increase. Salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. It's all of the Lord, of God and of Him only. And the third thing that I have proved is this. I learned this a long time ago, but I've proved it, and I'm more confident of it than ever. I want you to listen carefully. Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. And believers are complete, totally complete in Him. Christ is sufficient and believers are totally complete in Him. There's not anything to be added to Christ for the redemption of my soul, for wisdom, for justification, for righteousness, for sanctification, for anything. Christ is all I need. Now, I see and I've seen men. I could stand here and call names of preachers, and I mean some of them prominent preachers, men whom I've known in the past, and men who at one time seemed to believe what I'm saying here, that Christ is sufficient, that Christ is all and in all, that nothing needs to be added to Christ. But somehow as they've gotten older, they've gotten a little more permissive or something, a little weaker. I see and I've seen men who seem to believe and seem to understand and seem to preach the gospel of Christ alone. When they get older, start looking for or become permissive toward gifts of the Spirit, yea, even tongues. Isn't that right over in your part of the world? I mean prominent grace men, they say. They become permissive towards gifts. They become permissive towards experiences, towards emotionalism. They've almost come to the place, many of them, where they accept anything religious. I say this, actually, if a person ever understood, really understood, ever became quite clear in his heart, in his soul, if he ever understood fully the holiness of God, the immaculate, infinite holiness of God, the unapproachable, incomprehensible holiness of the invisible God, if he ever got a true understanding of that, and an understanding of the wretched, corrupt sinfulness of this flesh, he wouldn't have any trouble looking only to Christ. He wouldn't have any trouble trusting only in Christ and resting more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation never has been anything but Christ. And sinners know that. And what frightens me is I think as these men get older, these preachers, that maybe they think that their lack of interest in worldly things is an indication that the old nature maybe is not bad as they used to think it was when they were younger. You understand what I'm saying?
Here, when you're young and vigorous and you're concerned with the passions and possibilities and struggles of life and pride and envy and all these things, and you know that it's only Christ. It's only Christ. The holiness of God and you, oh, wretched man that I am, and all this sort of thing. But then you begin to get older and you begin to maybe think you're not as bad as you thought you were. You're older and you sit down and you read your Bible every morning, you know, and you rock and you don't have any interest in the boogie-woogie and the rock and the, you know, the whoop-de-doo and all these things. You're not interested in the newspaper and you're not interested in the television. You're not interested in gadding around the country and going on vacation. You say going to the beach. Why you want to lie around on that old beach? You want to play a little golf? What you want to hit that little old ball for? You know, get real holy as we get older. That's right, get real. And we maybe think we're not quite as sinful anymore. But I'll tell you this, that old wretched evil nature just takes a different direction. That's all it's done. It's just going down another road, just as broad and just as evil and just as wicked as that other road. That's right. Now, I think it's what's happened to these old boys. And they get to where they just everything's all right. You know, everything religious is all right. They said Jesus, didn't they? Yeah. They said Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If I ever get that way, somebody play this tape for me, will you? 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh. And that's not just 20-year-olds, that's 75-year-olds. They're not wise either, after the flesh. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Do we get mighty after a while? No, we're still dumb. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. We steal things which are not. If we have anything, it's in Christ. If we are anything, it's in Christ. If we have any righteousness, it's in Christ. It's not in ourselves. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ has made all those things to us. It's all in him. Colossians 2. Here's another scripture that says the same thing. Colossians chapter 2. He says in Colossians 2 verse 9, that in him, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ. In Christ. Now, I tell you, and I'm on a point here that we need to remember, we need to see that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. God chose us in Christ. God adopted us in Christ. God blessed us in Christ. God received us in Christ. God raised us in Christ. God seated us in Christ. And God loves us in Christ. And he's all we need. He's everything. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. He's sufficient. He's sufficient. I don't need another experience. And I'm telling you this, and I warn everybody here, and this thing's sweeping over England, this charismatic junk, now, I don't hesitate to say that. It's trash. It's number trash. Anything that's better than Christ is not of God. If you have an experience out here that's greater than when you met Christ, you didn't meet Christ. You met another Jesus. Because the Christ of the Bible is all you need. That's right. And every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerated you and quickened you and called you and revealed Christ and glorified Christ in your heart. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's so. And if any man's not baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, is not his. We have all been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Every man who's saved has the Holy Spirit. Now we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for special needs, special preaching, special witness, special preaching, special teaching. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that God, when I get up here to preach, that God will give me a special anointing and a special filling and a special empowering endowment of the Spirit of God that He might speak and not leave it up to me. Young man called me to talk to me about salvation, about Christ the other day, about man been watching us on television. And as I talked to him, I was praying, Lord, give me the right thing to say. Give me your Spirit. Don't leave me alone, you see. But I'm not looking for some special experience out here that'll eradicate the old nature which is never eradicated. Or enable me to run around lying saying I'm happy all the time when I'm not happy all the time and you're not either. It makes me some kind of odd person with an odd language. And don't you look for anything like that. You look to Christ. You rest in Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing that I've proved, and I want you to turn to Psalm 37. The fourth thing that I've proved is this. I knew this, and Darcy and I have proved this through the years. In our home, in our family, this church has proved it. Many of you have proved it. In Psalm 37, listen to verse 23 through 25. The steps of a good man. He's not good in himself. He's good in Christ. There's none good, no, not one. But in Christ, we're good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been old, young, I'm now old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The Lord will provide. And I say to all the young people here tonight and the family men, I know it's a day in which you've got to earn a living, you've got to put bread on the table and shoes on those babies' feet and clothes on their backs and provide taxes and insurance and utilities and house payments and car payments and all these things. And sometimes you feel like your nose is up against a grindstone and a brick wall. God will provide. He will. He may not provide our wants, but He'll provide our needs. I know that. He'll provide for our souls because He redeemed them, and He'll provide for our bodies. Let's listen to what Christ said. We need to be reminded of this. And some of you are young, very young, and I say to you, I'm twice your age, and I say this, God will provide. And you older people, He always has provided, hasn't He? He's always met our needs. Always has. Though we fear and doubt and we have anxiety still, and our faith wavers, I know mine does, our faith is not perfect, but He's faithful. And He'll provide your need. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Just can't do it. He'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God in mammon, God in riches. Therefore, I say this to you, take no thought, that is anxious thought. That's anxiety. I know that's what he's saying because you've got to think about what you're going to do tomorrow. You've got to think about your job. You've got to do your best at what you're doing. But take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not your life more than meat and your body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add 1 year to your life? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was never dressed up like one of those lilies. Wherefore, if your God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith, Therefore, take no anxious thoughts of what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? After all these things, the Gentiles seek heathen. Your Father knows you have need of all these things. He knows that better than you do. Seek ye first, foremost, number one goal, the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Christ. And these things, they'll be added, okay. He'll provide. He will provide. He will provide. Hadn't we learned that? We've been together. Well, we learned that. God will provide. He always has. And he always will. And I'll tell you this, we can't take any credit for it. He provided. All right, here's the fifth thing I've learned. Tribulation and trouble. I haven't had a great deal of it, had a little bit of it, had enough to learn and maybe prove this, that tribulation and trouble does indeed work patience. And we have to have trouble. Have to have. David says, good for me, I've been afflicted. I had to be afflicted. And that's when I learned God's statutes in troubles. Turn to Romans 5. Let's look at this scripture. What kind of patience you talking about, preacher? Well, twofold. Tribulation worketh patience, and we've learned to be patient with the good providence of God, to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I tell you, the Lord God is not in near as big a hurry as we are. I think about every mistake or most mistakes that I've made in judgment, I've made in a hurry instead of waiting on God. I just make that decision like that. Usually it's wrong. Instead of waiting on God to open the door and reveal his will and his wisdom. Learn to wait on the Lord. And then patience with others. And this no man learns from a book. You can stand up here and you can preach faith, you can preach humility, you can preach patience, you can preach long-suffering, and you can indoctrinate people, but there's only one place you learn patience and faith and humility, and that's in trouble and trial. That's right. And suffering and sorrow. You learn it that. By degrees, you learn it. But here in Romans 5, listen to verse 3. And not only so, but we glory. We rejoice in troubles, tribulations. We rejoice in tribulations. Now, that's not what the present day television preacher's preaching. Jim Baker doesn't preach that. He says, if you got troubles, it's because you don't have faith. Oral Roberts doesn't preach that. If you got troubles, you don't have faith. If you're sick, you don't have faith. And here Paul's talking about glorying in troubles. Jimmy Swagger doesn't preach that. We rejoice in tribulation and trouble, knowing that trouble, tribulation, and trials worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. How about scripture over in James chapter 2? And I tell you, I don't know why people keep listening to these fellas. This is just not reality. I tell you, the Christians, believers in Russia are suffering. The believers in Africa are suffering. The believers in Mexico, they don't have a nickel to spend. They get up every morning wondering what they're going to eat. And the whole day is spent trying to get something to feed their children. And the women bear their babies at home in those shanties. They don't have anything. They're not wealthy. They don't drive automobiles. They don't have two changes of raiment. They're suffering. They're God's people. The people in St. Kitts. The people in St. Lucia. Poor people. Those preachers down there don't have any books. See, we sent them books. They can't buy books. Where's all this miracle thing, you know? God wants you to be only in the United States. And only in the United States will people support and listen to that kind of junk like we've got on this 5 out here and all these other television stations. I'll tell you why those fellas do that is because it's a profitable business. In James 1, listen to verse 2. My brethren, count it joy when you fall into different troubles and trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. I tell you, the grace of faith and humility and long-suffering and patience grows best in the soil of trial and trouble and heartache. And then the next thing, I learned a whole lot more about God in trouble than I do on the mountaintop. A whole lot more. You can see God a whole lot clearer through the telescope of tears than you can any other way. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Here's the next thing I've learned is this. The old nature does not improve. The old nature does not improve. Turn to Romans 7. Now then. The old nature does not improve. I don't care what anybody... I know all the arguments. I know all the exhortations. I know what the Puritan writers wrote. I've read them. I know the fears and the goals of the reformers. I know all those things. I know the charges brought against those who preach free grace alone, righteousness and sanctification in Christ alone. I know they're called libertines and antinomians and everything else. But listen to me. Listen to me. While there is a growth in grace, and there is, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I stand by that. There's a growth in grace. There's a growth in faith and love and joy and humility and peace and righteousness and patience and long. There's a growth in those things as you mature and men are sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God is the food on which we grow. It's the children's bread. And I know there's a growth in grace, and I know that believers seek more and more to adorn the doctrine of God their Savior. And I know that we seek to avoid the appearance of evil. We don't want to bring any reproach on the gospel. I don't and you don't. And I know that we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But I also know this. The old nature is not dead. Now don't tell me it is. The old nature is quite alive and active. And while we walk not in the flesh, nor make provisions for the flesh, I'm telling you this. And like I said a while ago, it takes different roads and routes. And our whole trouble in understanding the flesh, the reason we don't understand it, is we catalog sins. Do you know that's our problem? Our problem is cataloging sin. Do you know that all unrighteousness is sin in God's sight? Which do you imagine would be the greater sinner before God? A rapist or a Pharisee? Oh, my soul, preacher, that's no contest. Why? Oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. God named seven things He hated. And the rapist wasn't number one. In fact, he wasn't even mentioned. God said He hates number one, a proud look. That's what He hates number one. A lying tongue. That's what God hates. Covetousness. Which do you think is the greater sin? Murder or covetousness? Now think a minute. Well, you say murder. My goodness, pretty no conduct. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. God saved a lot of murderers. But covetousness is idolatry. And God doesn't save idol worshipers. I tell you this, I had rather be charged before the throne of God right now with murder than to be charged with self-righteousness. That's exactly right. And that's our whole problem. We're not aware of the fact that passion and lust is all not always connected with sex.
It's ambition. Ambition.
It's clamoring after the things of this world. Materialism. That's lust. Materialism is lust. Jealousy. And these things are always there. They're there. The passion and the possibilities and the pride of the flesh is always there. And it can only be subdued by he that is greater. He that is in you that's greater than he that's in the world. And it's not your strength that does it, it's his. Read Romans 8. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 7. I beg your pardon, Romans 7. Listen to this, starting with verse 18. Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How old was Paul when he wrote this? To will is present with me, how to perform that which is good, holy, perfect. I don't find that in me. But I find that the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not do, that I do. You mean Paul was out lying and drinking and gambling and swearing and committing adultery? No, sir. But Paul knew a little bit more about sin than we do. Sin is an attitude. It's a principle. It's a nature. And you can keep yourself outwardly as clean as a hound's tooth. But God looks on the heart. That's where the eyes of God search out a man. Try my heart, O God, he said, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You want God to try your heart tonight? Now then, verse 20, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's that nature that dwells in me, that sin that dwells in me. It's not to save me, the one that knows God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in God's commandments and his law. I'll be glad when I can be perfectly holy, won't you? But I see another law in my members warring good night against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Don't ever forget that. I don't care if you get 80 or 90 years of age. And don't talk about how worldly this world is. It ain't no more worldly than it was when I was a kid. That's right. It's these young people are no more sinful or worldly than men and women were 140 years ago. Sin is sin. It always has been. Now, they just might display it a little more. But it's there. It's always been there. And there's no, God's no different. The Word's no different. Sin's no different. Man and woman's no different. They're all the same. No matter what generation or age they came up in, they're all the same. And it's that evil heart. That's what it is. I tell you this, I found this out. It's number 7, and I'll move along quick. All flesh is grass. Look at 1 Peter 1:24. 1 Peter 1:24. Listen to this. This is just so. All flesh is grass. 1 Peter 1:24. Listen to this. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man. The glory of man. Oh, what we glory in. Our strength, our beauty. We glory in our ranches. And we glory in our property. We glory in our accomplishments. We glory in our education. We glory in our riches. We glory in our talents. We glory. All this is grass. It's all grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. You know the only thing that's going to stand? The Word of God. The Word of God. But the Word of God endureth forever. That's true. I tell you this, the hymn writer said this. Paul said, the fashion of this world fades away. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. We glory in our children, and that's while they're gone. We glory in our beauty, and that's while we look in the mirror and we're not so pretty. We glory in the fact we can outrun everybody, and that's why we can't even outwalk them. We glory in the fact we can hit a ball further than anybody else, that's why we can't even see it. It all goes. Loose of it. The glory of this world change and decay in me and around me I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. That's my interest. It's going to go. Family, strength, beauty, accomplishments. You're living on top of the world right now, but I tell you this, you're going to be buried beneath it pretty soon. And all of it's just going to be like the tumbleweed out on the desert and the wind just blowing it along. It's gone. But I tell you, this is going to live forever. This and the living word. Christ the living word. Now here's the last thing, and I don't know how to handle this. And I don't even know how to present it, but I just know it's so. I just know it's so. And I believe I'm coming to some kind of decision on this thing. As you grow older, death becomes acceptable. Becomes acceptable. At one time, it just, I don't know, you didn't want to talk about it, you didn't want to think about it, you didn't want to even consider it, you just, but I tell you this, and I, like I said, don't hardly quite know how to handle it, but in me personally, this thing that I never used to talk about much or think about much has become such a reality that I'm conditioning myself by the word of God, by the grace of God, to accepting it when it does come. And I think that for our older people who are here, there are two things that'll help us along this line. Number one, Simeon says, "Now let me go. I've seen the Lord. I've seen thy salvation. I've seen Christ." Have you seen Christ? I mean, without any question. Now, you're not torn between the free wills and the Calvinists and the Catholics and the Baptists and the down the aisle and in the barn and all. You just have seen the Lord's salvation. I've seen Christ in the covenant, on the cross, on the right hand in glory. I've seen Christ. He's my salvation. I've seen him. Then the second thing, Paul said, "I'm ready to depart. I've finished my course. I finished it." Now, I just know that that's the two things. If we come to the place that we've seen the Lord, now we've seen him, but now when our course is finished, and who's to say but God when it's finished? But all right, when he says it's finished, it's okay by me. And we learn to accept it. We're not going to fight the providence of the Lord or complain about the providence of the Lord. When we finish our course. And when I tell you, when we finish it, when he says it's finished, it's finished. Now, anything after that's just marking time. When he says it's finished, it's finished. And we're ready to go. And I believe God gives that dying grace. And here's the third thing, and I know this is the one they work on all the time, so you're familiar with it, but I think the first two are more, I've seen the Lord, I've finished my course, but there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Let me tell you something. Just like that, the things of this world are not worthy to be compared with what we're going to be. What we're going to see, John, what we're going to be, what we're going to experience, what we're going to have. No, God says there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. There's laid up for me a crown of life. Now then, I can die knowing that with some commitment. And I'm not saying, now don't get me wrong, I say I'm learning this, Cecil. I'm not saying that I'm proving it. And it's more acceptable now even than it was 5 years ago. Even more. And after a while, when the time comes, I believe it'll be totally acceptable. Totally.